Good morning. I greet you with love and peace in Jesus' name. I have an announcement here before we get into the sermon. On February 8th, Wednesday evening, there's a members' meeting planned. So mark your calendars and try and be here if you can. If you're a member or attending the church and planning to make this your church home, you're invited as well. So that's February 8th, Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. So this morning, it is good to be with you in the house of God, worshiping together, singing the songs of the redeemed to our Redeemer. And I really enjoyed worshiping with you. Thank you, worship team, for the songs that so many of these songs I loved and I like really much. But what is our biggest fear? the biggest enemy to Jesus was death. So how do we conquer how would you conquer your greatest enemy if your greatest enemy is death? Jesus conquered it by dying. He conquered death by death. He trampled death by death. And through that, displaying the indescribable, insurmountable power of God displayed in the power of the resurrection. And that's the power that we can live in, that God gives to his people, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beauty of the salvation of Jesus Christ. The subject I want to speak about this morning is is an encounter with Jesus. And for many of us, have encountered Jesus in a real way that has been life-changing, life-saving, and for that we are grateful. I told Jake, hey, you didn't sing your song. I was all pumped to sing this song, I Stand in the Gospel of Jesus, but that's for another Sunday. We sang about about Jesus and the salvation and the resurrection, but the gospel of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, what we have experienced by that encounter with Jesus has resulted in, and you finish it, our encounter with Jesus, my encounter with Jesus, ask yourself the question, my encounter with Jesus has resulted in what? Just think about that. How has that changed? How is that defined, redefined, affected my life? The gospel of Christ, the salvation of Jesus, how has that affected my life? It brings peace. It brings hope. It gives life where there was death. It gives light where there was darkness. Life is challenging enough and busy enough and distracting enough that sometimes I do, and I'm going to go out on a limb and say that probably you too are affected by the distractions of life, where sometimes this reality becomes a little bit dim in our experience, in our awareness, even though it's who we are. We are now in the family of God, and we identify with Christ, but this morning, I'm speaking from something that I've been challenged with, and then I want to share a burden later on that I have on my heart for myself, and I pray that this burden, which I believe is God's burden, can become all of our burden, and it probably is already for us, or has been. But I want to begin reading from John chapter 4. And you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. I'm going to narrate the first part of the chapter, and then I'm going to read the verses 28 to 45. But this is the account of when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. So the Samaritans were people that the Jews didn't much care for. They were looked down on. They were in that zip code of unadmired people, where the history to that was when the Assyria had come down and taken in overthrew the Jerusalem. They took some captives up into that region of Israel, into Samaria, and they would intermarry. They were half Gentile and half Jewish in this area of Samaria. And they would adapt, the former Jews, or the Jews would adapt some of the practices of the Gentiles, and they were not a pure race or pure people. And so they were looked down on in the eyes of the Jewish people. So that's the kind of the ethnicity of this woman. So Jesus and his disciples were headed to Samaria. Jesus went off to himself while the disciples went into town to get something. Jacob's well was there, and there was a woman by herself sitting there at the well. And Jesus comes to this woman and he says, "Give me a drink." She immediately recognized him as Jewish, and she said, "Why are you asking me for a drink? Because I'm a woman of Samaria." Jesus immediately recognized, I think, of course, Jesus he knew that, but anyone could also tell that she was a Samaritan woman, obviously. So she asked Jesus for a drink, and Jesus said, "If you really knew the gift of God and who is telling you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you really knew who I am, you would ask me for a drink, and that's living water." And so she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" So is she testing Jesus? I don't know, but she's claiming a place of belonging with the Jewish people and calling Jacob our father. He gave us, the Samaritan people, this well, and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Now, a practicing Jew could probably take some offense at this, and there could possibly be a confrontation and say, "It's not your father, it's our father. You're not of the pure Jewish race religion anymore." But Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of the water that I give will have eternal life." And she's like, "Well, okay, then give me this water." So I don't know if she was believing or hoping, or probably hoping, but was she doubting and challenging Jesus? I don't know. We don't know that, but this is the dialogue, and it makes me wonder. And so she said, "Give me this water so that I don't ever have to get thirsty again." And Jesus said, "Well, go tell your husband to come." Wink, wink, nod, nod. She says, "I don't have a husband." Thinking this person would not know her history. And Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband. You've been married 5 times, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband." And so she says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." Well, good perception. And then she she quickly, it appears here, it's not recorded that there was more dialogue about her not so pleasant past. She switches the subject, it appears here, to let's talk about worship. So our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is where you ought to go to worship. And then Jesus talked to her about worship, and he said that true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And God is looking for people like that to worship him. Then she said she's looking for the Messiah. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. That tells me that there was anticipation and openness in her heart, and recognizing to some extent that this prophet was special. And imagine the revelation. Imagine her response or her feelings when Jesus, she said, the Messiah will come. And then when he comes, there's hope. And Jesus said, I that speak to you am he. I'm the one. It's a wow moment for her. Just then, the disciples came back, and that's the end of the conversation that Jesus had with, or the end of what we're told was the conversation with Jesus and the woman. The woman goes back to town, and the disciples are dialoguing with Jesus. What were you doing here? Why are you talking to this woman? It says they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But they didn't dare to ask, what are you after? Why were you talking with her? So now we're going to read with that background, context. We're going to read from verse 28 in John chapter 4. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Messiah? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. More than likely, they brought him some food because in verse 8 says they went into town to buy food. And so they told Jesus to eat. And Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Well, there I just shot that thought down. They did not bring food to Jesus because they're asking him, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So I'm going to pause there. The woman goes to town. The result of her encounter with Jesus was what? What was the result of her encounter with Jesus? The people, she pointed people to Jesus. She said, come see a man. So the people are now following her or going, they're going together to this, to the well outside of town. And what's happening outside of town is this group of disciples with Jesus is they're having some dialogue. They're asking him to eat and you should eat. And he tells them he's got other food that will sustain him. And he says, then he talks about the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit. Was he talking about the woman who is now active already? Was he talking about them, the disciples, who were also sowing? They were reaping. But here's the scene. So he switches here from eating or being asked to eat to saying, don't say that there are still 4 months to harvest. And this is like, I'm choosing to think that probably the setting was there was a wheat field nearby. the wheat had been planted and was just growing. Jesus often used metaphors, and he says, don't say that we're going to wait till August or September to harvest this wheat. Because then he says, look up. The fields are already ripe. At that moment, if you look here in the scripture, obviously, the crowds, the people were coming. And as they lifted their eyes, they saw what Jesus saw, is that the fields are already ripe. He had said, I have a different food to eat. And in this verse, which was partly metaphor and yet probably partly reality, is that this wheat, this crop that you're looking at, don't wait. The fields are white and they're ready to harvest. And here come the people that are ripe for harvest. And they come into the presence of Jesus and the disciples. So the result of the encounter of the Samaritan woman with Jesus is that she went and told other people, she pointed other people to Jesus. Jesus, and he didn't stop there, the people came, and a lot of people believed on Jesus. A lot of the people in this crowd, in verse 39 it says that, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that he ever did. I wonder how many people have believed in Jesus because of my encounter with Jesus and because of my testimony. How many people really have I pointed to Jesus? Have I been faithful in because of my encounter with Jesus? It has made me secure. It's given me security. It's given me hope. But am I holding it to myself to make my life more comfortable? Or is the result that other people are being brought to Jesus, and are they believing on Jesus? It says they believed on Jesus because of her testimony. But there's more. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but they had an encounter with Jesus. They were brought into the presence of Jesus. They heard what he said, and they received it, they believed it, and they said, we have heard, verse 42, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world, making a public declaration that the Messiah has come. That was the result of one woman's encounter with Jesus. If all of us would raise our hand to answer the question, have you had an encounter with Jesus? So if we raise our hand, and then how vast is that ripple effect? What is the result of the combined number of all of our encounter with Jesus? That's a challenge that has been heavy on my heart. So the woman's encounter with Jesus resulted in many believing on Jesus because of her word. Further, many believing on Jesus because they met him and believed him, and it went beyond what she said. It's a personal encounter with Jesus. And many believed on Jesus, and Jesus' name was made greater. It was proclaimed louder. And there was a greater awareness of who Jesus is. That was the result of the woman's encounter with Jesus. Matthew 9, it seems like this may be the same account. I'm not sure if it was, but Matthew 9, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. And then Jesus says to his followers, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's why you need to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And it reminds us of the words of Jesus in Matthew 28 where he instructs us. These are his parting words. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he said, I'll promise you, when you do that, I will be with you even to the end of the age. So an encounter with Jesus, Jesus said, follow me. When he calls his followers, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The burden of my heart is for missions and ministry, not pulpit ministry specifically is my burden, but that my encounter and your encounter with Jesus results in people hearing and knowing about Jesus right here in Sugar Creek, in Philadelphia, New Philly, in Dover, in Millersburg, in Worcester, and wherever, all that people know about Jesus. Yes, I know. I agree with you. They probably all know about Jesus. Do they have a relationship with him? And is Jesus calling me and you to help them come to a right relationship with him? Am I being faithful in following? And often when we think of missions, we think of going somewhere away from where we live now. That it means that for many. It may mean that for you. I don't know. But the matter of importance and urgency is that we follow. And we can get caught up in the romance or the novelty of missions or foreign missions. And we want to be fishers. We want to catch fish and we want to save people. Well, that's a result of our encounter with Jesus, right? But we need to be sure that first and foremost, we're following him. It is possible to fish, to do missions and ministry, to try and do that without following. We don't really have to focus as much on fishing as we do on following. And Jesus said, I will take care of that for you. Just follow me. What is very, very confusing to the world is people that are fishing, but they're not following. It's very, very confusing. So if I'm not following, I'm not fishing. Because if I follow Jesus, I will be fishing. If I'm not following Jesus, my fishing will be ineffective. So let's make sure we're following. Romans chapter 10 is an incredible challenge. He talks about the salvation and the beauty of salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. Because he says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved, because everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And then he says, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him whom they have not heard? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of him, of them that preach the gospel of good news. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there echoes the cry, the command, and the cry from the heart of God to go and tell. Go and show, go and tell. So in the next few minutes, I'm already going to have to beg for 5 extra minutes of your time at least, but I want to tell you 3 stories here. I'm going to try and do it quickly. I'll let you decide if it was quickly or not. But I want to tell these stories to inspire us to, if we're asking, how can I be involved? What difference can I make? I want to tell you the story, first of all, of a man that I got to know some years ago. His name is Jordan. One night, the best as he can remember, he said it was in January of 2009, he had a dream. Jordan lived in Washington State. He had a wife and kids, or has a wife and kids. In 2009, in January, he was sleeping, and he had a dream. And in this dream, he saw, or he heard a voice, and he heard the name Mumpa. So clear. And he heard it again. Mumpa. He heard it the third time. He heard the word Mumpa. And he didn't know what it meant. So he then further in the dream, he said it was like Google Earth. It was like you're zooming in on Google Earth, and he came into an area. I don't know if he recognized the country in the world. It was in India. He came to a region, and he saw the face of a person. He saw the face of a woman in his dream. He was really impacted by this and burdened. When he woke, sometime very soon after he woke, I don't know if it was right away or a few hours later, he Googled Mumpa. Mumpa, he learned, the Mumpa tribe is a tribe in the Arunachal Pradesh state of India, several states away, northeast of Nagaland, in the northeast part of the country. And they are an unreached people group, people that have not been brought the gospel yet. Jordan was so burdened for them that he began praying for them. He prayed for them for many days. He was in charge of the prayer ministry of the church. He had the church pray for the Mumpa people. He studied the Mumpa people, and he came across in his studies. He came across a book that had the different the unreached people groups, and in this book there was a picture of a lady. And he said, that's who I saw in my dream. It's amazing. Jordan was faithful, and he prayed. I want to bring that picture up here if I can. There he is. It's not a very clear picture. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. This might be worth 500, but this is Jordan. And I want Jordan to inspire us to pray when God lays something on our heart. Jordan was not necessarily called, he felt, to the Mumpa people. He didn't know, he just knew they existed somewhere in India. So that was Jordan's story. The second story is about a man named D.L. Sono. D.L. Sono has become a friend of mine, of ours, our family. We lived in Thailand from January 2013 until May of 2019, and where we served at IGO. And I met Bethany this morning. She's back from IGO, where we called home for many years. Something that we did at IGO, we did missions training for students, but we also did pastoral training, or training for Asian pastors. A lot of these were first-generation pastors. D.L. Sono was a first-generation believer. D.L. Sono came to we call it Asian Bible School, and we taught these pastors that came from different parts of Asia, Africa, Egypt. And so we got to know D.L. Sono came several times, several years in a row. And D.L. Sono was a first-generation believer, but before he was a Christian, he was a witch doctor. He was he lived in I think in Nagaland, and he would, once in a while, a missionary would come through, and he would do everything he could to make the a missionary miserable. He could cast, he had the power to move objects. He could move rocks from a distance. He had evil powers. One day his son died. I wasn't there to witness it, but I believe the account. After some time, it was a day or two, a missionary comes through his region. He prays for his son, and his son came back to life. And D.L. was, he was astounded. It touched him deeply. He began a search for this man that raised his son from the dead. He knew he wasn't the missionary. He knew it wasn't the missionary's power. I don't remember how much time elapsed, but he went out on a journey. He began walking one day, didn't know where he was going. He walked for days. He walked for days, and he came to a village that had a church house. And he goes into the church house. He's all alone. He sat in the church, and he looks. He saw the stained glass windows, and in the stained glass window was an image of Jesus with his hands outstretched. And he said, that's the man that saved my son. And he looked at the picture, and he said blood began to run from his hands, and he ran down his feet, and it ran to him. Jesus was showing himself to D.L. Stone in a powerful way. I don't remember, it's been a few years, and I don't remember all the details of his salvation, but D.L. Sono became saved through the power of prayer, the power of witness, the power. You might have to help me, Austin. My clicker is not cooperating. If you can go to the next picture. There's D.L. Sono. D.L. Sono has been in our home different occasions, and so anyway, D.L. Sono comes to Chiang Mai, and we got to know him. He goes back to his village. One time he went back, and after some time there, he saw on his phone that he had a missed call. So I don't remember. He didn't take the call. Thought he'd call back later, but he did. He called back later, and on the other end of the phone was a very distraught man that was discouraged. His name was Numjay, but he was a new believer, and him and his wife were really struggling. He was ready to give up his newfound faith. His wife was barren, would not bear him children, so he was despising her, and he was getting ready to divorce her. And in that culture, it's a pretty big deal. I mean, it's a pretty big deal for anyone, but this is a pretty big deal. So Numjay was going to, he was just really, really discouraged. D.L. prayed for him, and he said, I'll come visit you. And he found time in his schedule some weeks or months later, and he went up to visit Numjay and his wife. He found them discouraged. He encouraged them in the Lord. He fellowshiped with them. He tried to help the struggling believers there. There were just a few believers. And Numjay had been in charge of, he'd been put in charge as a leader, pastor of the fledgling group of believers in this state of Arunachal Pradesh state. And he prayed for them. He prayed for his wife with the barren womb. And that was a powerful encouragement to Numjay. Now, they would have been in an unreached area, Numjay was. So D.L. was faithful. He went and encouraged Numjay and his wife. And then, so that's the challenge of D.L. Sono. The third story here was something that I experienced. So the church where I pastored was made up of students and different missionaries that were based in Thailand. And one of the missions was Macedonian Training Ministries. A friend of mine, Merle, Merle and Raymond would do pastor. They would go into Asia, Egypt, Africa, and they would give pastoral training at the in the towns, the cities where these pastors would meet. That was their ministry. One day they were doing a seminar in India. Someone came to them and said, "Will you come and speak to our people? We need teaching, we need encouragement." And so they said they would. And Merle asked me if I would accompany him to go to Arunachal Pradesh State. And so I took time off from my duties there, and we went to Arunachal Pradesh. We were going to go into the village, but we had to be accompanied by a government official. They're very oppressed there, very persecuted. So it was going to be dangerous for them and for us. So they brought them two states down to Nagaland, where we met them and spent part of a week together. What's amazing about this story is that this here is Jordan. This is his father, Merle. I don't know, some of you might remember David or G. King was here and preached here while we were in Thailand, but I had him recommend him to come here to preach. But these people are the Mumpa people. Jordan is sitting here beyond his dreams, what he'd ever dreamed of, but these people 10 years earlier, these are the people that God had placed on Jordan's heart in that dream. Jordan spent time interceding. Other people interceded. And brothers and sisters, how can we be involved? We can pray, because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful when it is working. These people came down from two states away. It took several days travel. The group started out, there were 30-some people, but the government officials, for some reason, they let about one go through for every two they send back, and they weren't allowed to travel. We had a wonderful, wonderful time together. And to see this, to see these people that Jordan had prayed for, and go to the next picture, Austin, please. Jordan, well, we spent some days teaching, and go to the next picture. This is another picture of just a bond of brothers and sisters that we have in Christ but hadn't known them. And we washed their feet there. We couldn't understand each other. We had to speak through an interpreter. But it was a heavenly experience. Jordan is experiencing, quite a moment, when these people learned that he had been interceding for them. They did not know each other existed. And God marvelously brought them together. And the next picture. And this is a picture of D.L. Sono. And beside him is Namjae, who he had gone to visit. And they came with their little two-year-old daughter. God had answered that prayer of D.L. Sono's that they could have a baby. I share these stories to inspire us to pray as God lays it on our heart, to see the world through God's eyes, to have his heart and have his burden, and for us to emphasize and recognize, to see how that The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. I share this for us to have a burden for the unreached. There are 3.4 billion people in the world that have not heard the name of Jesus. That's 3.4 people out of nearly 9 billion people. There are a lot of missionaries, thank God. There are a lot of full-time missionaries, as kind of we often think of missionaries. There are 5.5 million full-time Christian workers in the world. There are, however, this is my burden. I don't know what to do with it other than, yeah, we need to pray. But there are, out of the 5.5 million missionaries, there are 20,500 missionaries that are reaching out to the unreached, to the people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And that's a pretty daunting task for this tiny, tiny group of missionaries. Most of the missionaries are serving in areas where people have heard the name of Jesus, and that's important, that's necessary. We do that right here. That's needed. But the fields are white. And it's vast, and there's a lot of territory. There are a lot of numbers of people that haven't heard the name of Christ, and how will they call on the name of Him whom they have not heard? And that's my burden. We can pray. We need to be doing two or three things. I believe with my heart that God wants each one of us, you and me, who have had an encounter with Jesus, to do one of two, two of three things. Pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And then we send or go. We send or go. Where? Well, that's what is more important is that we follow. The result of our encounter with Him will result in us following Him in obedience to stay in His presence and to go with His presence, to send in His power, follow His footsteps, and obey His voice. And this, I know this is an environment that has a church environment that has done so well with meeting needs. We talked about in the Sunday school class this morning how well that this church has reached out and blessed many, many in the community. We received support and encouragement during our time in Thailand that was just off the charts. I can't ever express enough gratitude to you as a church and individuals for that time, for what you did for us during that time. Let's continue in that. Let's grow in that. And my challenge I leave with you is what I have been challenged with, and I am praying about what part does God have for me in this great task? The fields are white. Many are dying. They don't know the name of Jesus. Let's band together. Point people to Jesus. Bring him to Jesus. And let him save them. So thank you for your time, your attendance, and our attention. And if you'll stand, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love to us, for the beauty of the gospel that changed our life, gives us hope. I pray for the many that are in darkness, in misery, of sin, and persecution, and just ignorance. And I pray, God, that you would give us your burden, whatever that is, that you would place your burden on our hearts. You will place different burdens on different people's hearts. And I pray, God, that you would help each of us to be faithful. You've given us so much, and we're so accountable. We're so grateful to you. Thank you for the great salvation. And I pray that you would use us as vessels to bring many more into the kingdom before it's forever too late. Bless this church. Bless every believer. Thank you for the encounter that each has had with you. And may we continue to experience the richness of your presence in our lives as we walk with you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.